In this passage, we will look at the aspect of Peter being restored, and we'll see especially through two disciples, two followers of Jesus. One is Peter and one is John. Peter was kind of the big brother, and John was sort of the little brother. You see things about them throughout the Gospels that show this. They're always together. Peter was big. Peter was strong. Peter was aggressive and out there. John was sort of always tagging along with him. In our passage, just before this, Peter had done the, I kind of picture it as the Tarzan swim from the boat into the shore. When he saw Jesus and John says to him, "It's the Lord." So he puts on his cloak, which is, you know, always what you want to do when you're going to go swimming. And then he swims. And John is there with him and doesn't go in. But it's coming from John's perspective. So I get the impression that John's like, "I'll take the boat." So John's the little brother. John was the one referred to here as the one who leaned on Jesus at that Last Supper. And John would have been, by putting all these things together and the length of his life, that he was young. He was sort of a young guy, maybe even a teenager still at this point, by the time that these things are happening. John was the little brother. He's always tagging along. He was very affectionate. He had that sort of a place among the disciples, and especially with Jesus. These were both followers of Jesus. And recently, in the last few weeks before this event happened, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, had a roller coaster ride. They experienced the extreme low of seeing their master and their Lord killed on a Roman cross, crucified and put into a tomb. And they thought that was the end. They didn't know that something else would happen after that. But then they experienced the incredible joy of realizing that he had come alive again, that he had won this victory over death. These followers of Jesus had gone through this. And now they should be undaunted. At this point, knowing that Jesus won victory over death, in their joy, one passage says that they were overjoyed. They were just, it was too good to contain. Another says that for joy, it was hard for them to believe. In that joy, they should be undaunted. Death is not to be feared anymore. What could stop them? Well, there was something that needed to be done. There was something especially that Peter needed. Peter was carrying a bitter burden from when he failed Jesus. Jesus had risen from the grave. He had appeared to Peter, and Peter had rejoiced. But this needed to be addressed. This needed to be dealt with. It was on that morning on the shore of Galilee, on the northern end of the lake, that Jesus dealt with Peter's guilt. Guilt, friends, is powerful. Guilt is a burden that a person will carry. With guilt, we often hide. We don't want to be exposed. We draw back. I wonder if anyone here is carrying guilt this morning. If anyone feels the need to hide something in your past where you have failed, especially Christ, something that keeps you back from following him. I want us to look in this passage and think about what has happened in the recent weeks. When Jesus rose from the grave, we see in Scripture that God had a priority, that Jesus himself had the priority to get that message to Peter specifically. When the two disciples who were on the way to Emmaus and they had met Jesus, when they ran back to Jerusalem and they met with the disciples who were inside that room, they bust in. And this is what it says. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, now again, these two show up and this is what the group says to them, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So they came in with this great news and they kind of stole their thunder. But notice what they said, especially. "He has risen truly and he has appeared to Simon." They made note of that. Now, we don't know when or where that first appearance happened, but it was on that first day. The first day that Jesus rose. Earlier that same morning, three women went to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll this big stone away? It's a massive stone. We want to go and we want to take care of the body." Three women, Mary and Salome, went there early on the first day. And when they got there, the stone was gone, and they looked in, and they saw someone in there. It was an angel. He looked like a young man. And it says this, "He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth.'" I picture him with a grin. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" And then the angel says this, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now notice again the priority that's revealed with the angel. When these three women who get there first arrive, what does the angel say? "Go tell his disciples and Peter." There was something that had to be resolved. There was something that had to be reconciled with Peter. We think about Peter as we see him in the Gospels, big man. In fact, in this passage, the other disciples, there were seven of them, so six are still on the boat. They bring the boat with this massive net full of fish, 153 of them, to the shore. But when they need to drag it onto the shore, Peter goes back in the water and himself pulls this massive thing. He was a big, strong man, bold, passionate, and he acted that way. He was always putting himself out there. In fact, just before Jesus was arrested, they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus addressed them, and he said, "You're all going to leave me." He says this to his disciples, "You're all going to leave me, because the scripture will be fulfilled, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered." Peter says to him, he pledges his loyalty. Peter says, "Even if they all fall away, I will not fall away." And so Peter says, and Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Listen, Peter, listen, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter, this very night." Peter says, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." Bold, Peter, bold. You know, the last that we read of Peter before Jesus is raised, Peter is in the courtyard where Jesus is tied up. Peter follows him in. He gets his way into this courtyard. Jesus and Peter are in there together. And what happens is, when Peter denies him, he hears the rooster crow. What happened was, Peter was standing there, and it says that he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. And people are talking to him, and a little servant girl comes up. And she says, you're from Galilee. You were one of his followers, aren't you?" And he denies it the third time after being asked twice already. And the rooster crows. And it says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and their gaze meets. Peter remembered what Jesus said to him. And then it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was carrying this with him. But now Jesus is alive. And all this is behind. It's in the past, right? I mean, he showed up. He said, "This is my body. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It's me. I'm alive again." And they rejoiced. So it's all behind, right? Or is it? Peter has been rejoicing with them, but Proverbs 14:13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache." You see that Peter wanted to be near Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and he swims to him with a cloak on. It's like he's overjoyed. He doesn't even think about how to swim. And he swims to the shore. And the other disciples are dragging this net full of fish to the shore, 100 yards. And you can kind of picture it. Peter is there swimming, and he's getting in, and he has this massive cloak on. And he steps out of the water on the shore of Galilee, and he walks out. And when you do a 100-meter swim, I'm guessing with a full cloak on, you're a little bit out of breath. So he steps out onto the shore, and his chest is a little bit heaving, and he goes up, and he's going to Jesus, and he looks up, and he smells something. It's a charcoal fire. John makes specific note that there was a charcoal fire on that shore where Jesus was preparing fish and bread. He smells something, charcoal fire. there's a lot of research, of medical research, that says that memories that are triggered by smell are more vivid emotionally and in terms of memory than through any other sense. Peter is catching his breath, soaked on the shore, and John makes specific note that there was on that shore a charcoal fire. Why does John point that out to us? You know, when I was a boy, I had a job that I would ride my bike across town, and I would get these bundles of paper, and when the workers were coming out from a machine shop, it was a massive factory called Landis Machine Company and Landis Tool Company. I had to do both. But at 3 o'clock for the one, and I think it was like 3:20 for the other, they would change shifts. And so the alarm would go, and these men would literally run out of the building. And they wanted today's newspaper. So I would stand there, and I would hand it to them quickly. And they were taking their quarters, and they would throw it into something that I had there. And I could smell the machine shop. And to this day, whenever I'm around a metal lathe or a machine shop, all those memories come rushing back in. When I smell oil of Olay, I remember my grandmother who lived with us for several years. You know, there are certain smells that trigger a memory. On that beach, there was a charcoal fire, and that's a unique smell. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in that scene that we referred to earlier from John 18, where John says that Peter was standing by a charcoal fire warming himself in that moment when he denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crowed and their gaze met and Peter remembered and he went out weeping bitterly. Vivid mental, emotional memory. What do you do, friends, when you remember failure? How should you deal with it? I wonder for Peter, did Peter say in those first appearances of Jesus, did he say, listen, Jesus, I'm sorry? Did he ignore it and say nothing or just go on? Most people I have noticed who carry guilt do one of two things. One, they avoid the relationship with the one they have failed. Just avoid them. They don't want it brought to the light. Or two, they just go on as if nothing ever happened. Even in themselves, trying to just put away and stuff the memory of it, of the failure. What do you do with your failure? If you're here this morning and you have some failure in your past that haunts you, that creeps up, you're probably not unique. In fact, if you don't have some guilt that you're carrying, you're probably the exception. Jesus wouldn't allow Peter to go on without bringing it into the light. Friends, I want you to remember this. Guilt is like sin. It grows most powerful when it is kept in the dark. Jesus took the initiative with Peter. He had to open up a wound in order to heal it. And it seems that they started on a little walk down the shore. And I want you to notice how different Peter is. Big, strong Peter, bold Peter, willing to lead, ready to take a stand, Peter is different in this conversation. He's different because now he was humble. And Jesus takes the initiative with him. Let me read our passage again, the first part of it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what do these refer to? Some people say it was the equipment, the boats, the nets. Some people say it was the 153 fish. I think you can tell me what you think. Different people disagree on this and have different ideas. I think he's referring to the other disciples. The reason is because of the bold profession that led Peter into his denial of Jesus. And that's what he was saying back then. He said, even if they all leave you, I will never leave you. Even if I have to die. But this is what Jesus says. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. Well, Jesus had a unique plan for Peter. Peter turns on the beach and he looks back and he sees John. Must be nearby. And they're walking on the shore. And when he sees John, who's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, Peter says, all right, what about him? Jesus says, listen, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. At that point, it notes in this passage that people spread a rumor to say that John would not die. And John says, that's not what he said. That's adding to what the Bible says. That's adding to Jesus' words. He didn't say that. Sometimes we can do that and we make a mistake when we add to the words of Scripture. By speculating, then, we miss the point. And that's what happened here. Jesus was making a point to Peter, not about John. The point Jesus was making was not about his will for John. The point that Jesus made was that his will for John was not Peter's business. That was the point Jesus was making. Peter's business was Peter's, and Peter's business was to follow Jesus. Well, let's apply this, okay? First, we want to see this for us. Jesus has a unique plan for each one of his followers. It will not be the same for two. He opens up some doors for you and he closes others. Some pain comes into our lives and it stops us from going in one direction. God puts certain limits on our lives and he opens up other opportunities for us. But he says to all of us the same thing. You follow me. King David, at the end of his life, wanted to build a temple for God. It was in his heart, he says, to build a temple for my God. But God told him, God would not allow me to do this. That must have been very hard for David, whose most strong desire was always to worship God, to be in the presence of God. He wanted to build a house where he could meet with God and pray with God and worship God. And God said, no, David, you're not allowed to do it. But David also could be thankful for the ways in which God did use him and did allow him to know him. God will not give you a life exactly like anyone else. His plan for you is unique. So friends, I want you to see something here, that there is a trap in comparing yourself and what God has for your life with anyone else. Because his plan for you and his purpose for you is unique. This is his call on your life. You follow me. I want you to ask yourself this and pray about this. How does Jesus want you to follow him? He has given you certain unique opportunities and he has given you certain limits. And the question is, the question that he asked Peter on that shore, the question is, do you love me? And then if your answer is yes, it will be obvious. You know, when you love someone, it shows. It shows through how you live, how you act. If you love Jesus, this is what he says to his followers. This is what he said to Peter. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. be a shepherd to them. Take care of them. Love the people that are my followers. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And what he tells us to do is take care of his people. We are loving them by we are gathering people in when we share the gospel message to become his sheep. And then we are loving them. Something that Charles Spurgeon said was this. He said, what God said is this. He said to Peter, feed my sheep. He didn't say to him, feed my giraffes. Sheep are needy. Sheep bite. Sheep need to be dipped so they get rid of ticks and fleas. Sheep require for us to bend down to them, to take care of them. We have to look at the least and the weakest within the church, and we have to think, how can I love them? That's how Jesus wants me to follow him. That's his priority for me in my life. And so the question I have for you to pray about is this. Jesus' question, do you love me? And then ask yourself this. How does he want you to follow him? By loving his sheep. And look at how gently Jesus restores Peter. In this, we need to see the healing that there is for sinners like us. We who carry guilt. We who have failed Jesus in some way. We who have tried to stuff something that's in our past. Look at how gently Jesus restores Peter. And let us learn from this in how we restore and welcome and love one another out of that guilt into the light. Let this be the standard for how we restore one another when there is sin and there is backsliding. You know, sometimes that guilt comes in the form of an accusation that comes into our mind. The name Satan means accuser. Martin Luther said in his commentary on Galatians, he said, when Satan comes and he is calling me a sinner, he is doing me a great service because Christ died to save sinners. And when he calls me that, I know that I'm the object. I am the person for whom Jesus died. He died to save sinners. And if that's what I am, then I know that I have a Savior who is able to save me. It's amazing. And in John 14:15, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, those that were listening, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus said, do you love me? And then he gave a commandment three times. That's how we come to him. He is our authority. He gives us, as a blessing, work to do. He gives us commandments to carry out. So this is how we restore people with gentleness. I think that the reason Jesus asked three times and he made that charcoal fire was because he needed to open up that wound where Peter had failed Jesus. But I think that's all he had to do. I think he did just enough to make sure that it was brought into the light and then healed. And so whenever we are dealing with one another and there is confession of sin or there is an exposure of sin, we need to be reconciled, but we only have to do as much as is necessary. We don't have to pound on it and say, you said this and you did that, or he said this, or whatever it is. We can show the same kind of grace without going back and reliving the pain of that failure, of that sin or offense. And with this, I want you and I want us together to see the love that Jesus shows Peter and John, big brother and little brother, who are both followers. Notice how Jesus is always one step ahead of them. Jesus took the initiative. He went to Peter and he said, do you love me? Peter wasn't professing great things at this point, but he knew that Peter needed this restoration. And Peter left that conversation. I think that Peter was walking away from that conversation, talking openly about it. Because I think it was sinking into Peter how much Jesus loved him. And that, friends, is good news for us who are sinners. Because he keeps coming to us. He keeps showing us how much he loves us. He has done everything that is necessary to show us how much he cares for us. He demonstrated his own love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, he died for us. He died for you and for me. And it's to reconcile on us. It's to restore us. And it's to give us a place to continue in his kingdom. You know, whenever you fail, especially when you've been walking with the Lord and you backslide or you fail in some way, one haunting thought that we can deal with is this: can I still be useful for him? Is there still a place for me to serve him, to be restored in his work, in his service? And the answer is yes. He's the one that takes away sin. You don't even have to pay it back. But he loves us so much that he keeps coming to us and showing us, you still have a place. I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to send you to love my sheep, to care for them, to have a place in my kingdom. I think Peter walked away from that thinking, how can that be that he still loves me? I mean, I put a stake in the ground. I said, I will never. And then I did within hours. And he failed, and he knew he failed. And Jesus came to him and said, listen, 3 times, do you love me? And Peter's there thinking, you know what's inside my heart. You see right through me. You know that my desire is to love you. And Jesus said, then I have work for you to do. Boy, that must have sounded like good news to Peter. Friends, here's something that I want us to notice about this as well. Something about your guilt. Carrying guilt, this is what you can do with it. Bring it into the light. Confess it and forsake it. If you don't, it will eat you up. It will keep you hiding in the dark. It will hold you back from following him with boldness and with confidence, with assurance like you ought to have. In the light, you will find healing and new freedom to follow Jesus as you ought to. And if you don't know what I'm talking about with the reconciliation to God through Jesus, this is the important thing. This is how you become reconciled to God forever. It's by turning away from sin and trusting in this one who is Jesus, who died for sinners and came alive again to give us life. And this is the good news. This is how you become a Christian. You turn from your sin and you believe in him. And he brings you along and he changes you from the inside out. And another thing to notice here, it is good to have work to do for Jesus. John and Peter, little brother and big brother, both got to know this love of Jesus in this passage, and it's expressed for both of them. John reveals at the end of our passage, which is the end of this book, he says that this is the one who's writing this book. And he's referring to himself, because throughout the Gospel of John, John is referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so you see that throughout the book, that the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's like a name tag that's on this one that's in the whole story. And then at the very end, John says, all right, it's me, John. I'm the one that wrote the book. In the whole story, I'm the one that had that name tag. The one that Jesus loved. What is John saying here? What are we to get from this? John says this, and it's something that he sees, I think, in himself, in his big brother Peter. He's saying, I'm the one Jesus loves. I, who am writing these things to you about Jesus, John, I'm the one Jesus loves. Do you get that? This is how John chose to identify himself. He could have said, I'm from Fish Street in this town in Galilee. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm John, I'm the youngest. He said, no. This is my name tag. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. If John were to go to a party, they would say, hey, it's nice to meet you, John. Tell us about yourself. He would say, great. My name's John. Jesus loves me. He couldn't get away from it. It had sunk in and it had defined who he is. This was the most important thing about who he was. Friends, this is what needs to sink in for us. Whether you're a little brother or a big brother or anyone else in the family, this has to sink into your mind and into your heart. You are the one whom Jesus loves. Let that sink in. It's an amazing thing. Have you failed him? He comes to you again and says, follow me. He says, do you love me? And you say, I know I do. And he says, okay, take care of my sheep. I have work for you to do. What a difference it makes when you know you're loved. You know, when you get a card or a note that says, I love you. When a child is wrapped up in a hug and hears, listen, I love you. I love you. It makes so much of a difference. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how old you get. You never get away from that. Our deepest need is to be loved. And our deepest need is to be loved by the one who loves perfectly. And that is Jesus. Let his love sink in to your mind and into your heart this day. That's where I want us to end. We've applied this. I've asked Jolie to sing a song, and this is just for us to stay seated. Okay, we're gonna pour out our hearts in response to God's word after this. But Jolie's gonna come up, and if you want to go to the piano right now, before we pray, I just want to say this. This song, I want you to think about it. I want you to just stay in your seat and think about this. As Jolie sings, the words of this song just are so much in line with the scripture, because for us who have failed Jesus in one way or another, he loves you still. And I want you to think about this. How can that be? How can it be that he's loved us so much? He's loved you so much. So if you want to close your eyes, if you want to meditate on this, let's start with prayer. And when I say amen, we can start the song.